Y'all ready? All right. We're going to continue in our study of 1 Peter. Are you enjoying it? Are you reading? Are you taking bites? Bite-sized, just rich, full cheesecake? Or maybe don't start with the food thing. Look, my wife was gone. Confession again. So I had some wings for dinner, and I was watching the Food Network while I was eating my wings, and they had a thing on Ben and Jerry's, and next thing I knew, I was eating a pint of Chunky Monkey. Yeah. Yeah, okay. Back to 1 Peter. Rich. A whole pint. You don't need. There's a lot here. Let me remind you, the purpose of the letter was to encourage Christians who were living in turbulent times, in a time of persecution, and that persecution was on the increase. Peter encouraged the believers not to focus on the trouble, but to focus on the Lord, to keep their eyes on Him. In 1 Peter 1:3, he writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Oh, good, yeah. We have a living hope in Jesus Christ. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at what we have in Christ. We've seen that we are chosen, we're elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We have been sanctified and are being sanctified by the Spirit. We've been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. We have a living hope. We have an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, reserved for us in heaven. We're kept by the power of God through faith. And because we have this is what we have in Christ. We have these riches in Christ. We're called to live our lives accordingly, in holiness. We're told to be sober-minded, be clear in our thinking. Don't let things distract us from what we have in Christ. We're told to be obedient, to be holy in all our conduct, to love the brethren and the sistern. 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 The brothers and sisters. With a sincere love, and to love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now, last week we finished up with the first three verses in chapter 2, so I want to begin there to get a running start this morning, and we'll just take a little bite, okay? "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Let's pray. Father, we come, and Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the pure milk of the word, for the meat of the word, Lord. We pray, God, that as we go through your word, that you would feed us. Lord, that we would grow spiritually, that we would grow closer to you, that our hearts would be surrendered and given to you fully and completely. We pray, Lord, that you would bless our time this morning. In your name, Jesus, amen. In verse 4, Peter presents Jesus as a living stone. He says, a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Jesus is the rock, the foundation that our faith is built upon. And he's called a living stone because he's alive, because he has been resurrected from the dead. He was rejected by men. He came to his own, but his own rejected him. They didn't want him. He came, Messiah came. And when he came, the world saw him. The spiritual leaders building that spiritual house, they rejected him. They said, no, this is not what we expect from Messiah. We're looking for something different. And so he was rejected and he was condemned to die. Although he was rejected by men, he was chosen by God and precious. Did you see the word precious? Again, three times in just these short verses here, we see that word. He is beyond value. He is so valuable that you cannot put a value upon him. He is beyond all worth. Yet God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Beyond value, precious, but he was given to us. And God knew that men would reject him, that they would turn away from him, that they wouldn't desire him. Yet God gave him for us, that he should die in our place to set us free. In verse 6, Peter quotes from Isaiah 28, when he writes, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, chosen and beyond worth. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. A cornerstone of a building is the most important stone. They built stone upon stone, and they had to begin at a corner. And that cornerstone had to be strong. It had to be greater than any of the other stones because it was going to carry the weight of the building. It had to be perfect. It couldn't have any defects or flaws in it. If it had a crack in it, you put weight on it, it would split and the building would collapse. The cornerstone was perfectly straight because all the other stones came off of it. And if the cornerstone wasn't straight, the walls wouldn't be straight. The cornerstone had to be perfectly level and true so that the other stones placed that they wouldn't tilt to a side and the building collapse once again. So the master builder would take great efforts to make sure that cornerstone was perfect in every way. His reputation as a builder hinged on that cornerstone. If that cornerstone wasn't perfect in every way, the building that the master builder was building could collapse. And it could bring disgrace or shame upon him. The Father, the master builder, chose the only stone that he could choose to build the spiritual house that he's building. One that's perfect, straight, and true. Righteous and true. God chose his Son, the most precious stone that he had, as the chief cornerstone. And we're told he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. He who builds upon that cornerstone will not be put to shame. Jesus tells a parable about wise and foolish builders in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came up." I want to go, "The rain descended and the flood came up." You know, the little children's hand. We'll do it later, okay? "The rain descended and the flood came up. And the winds blew and beat on that house and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. If you build upon the rock, if you build upon the chief cornerstone, if you build your life trusting in Christ, you are on solid ground. But if you build upon anything else, it's sand. And it will not withstand the test of time that it's going to face. The only thing that's going to last is your faith in Christ and what's built upon him. He is the chief cornerstone. In verse 7, Peter quotes out of Psalm 118. Great messianic psalm, the psalm they were quoting when Jesus came in to Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Peter quotes, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." He came to the Jewish people. He was rejected by men. The stone which the builders rejected, this has become the chief cornerstone. Look, we're building a spiritual house to God. We're looking for Messiah, but we're not looking for you. And they rejected him. Paul tells us there is no other foundation that anyone can lay except that which has been laid, which is Christ Jesus. He is the foundation. He is the only one that we can build on. He is the living stone, the chief cornerstone. Now Peter tells us over in verse 5, he says that we are that spiritual house that is being built up upon Christ. In verse 5, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is great. Peter, Petros, the little rock. So it's not just me. You also are little rocks. You also are living stones. Jesus comes into our life and we ask him in and we pass through death into life. Oh yeah, we were living, breathing right now, but we had no life in us. We had no eternal life in us. But when we came to him, we went from being dead stones to living stones. And he takes us and he begins shaping us and forming us so that we're conformed to his image. And he places us in to this building that he is constructing. And that building that we are in is the church. He's the living stone. We're also living stones. We're a chip off the old block as we're conformed to him. He had told Peter, on this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We are being built up. We're being fit into this body and this church as living stones. It's interesting to me because a lot of us have chips on our shoulder that need to be knocked off so that we fit in the building. But the building's a living building. It's living, it's breathing, it's growing. We're a part of it, but we're still being formed. The cement, the glue that holds us in, it's Jesus. The living stone. He's the one that cements us all together and holds us all together, the chief cornerstone. Peter says that this spiritual house is a holy priesthood. A priesthood. A priesthood of believers that is holy before God. Look, in Old Testament times, to be a priest, you had to be born into the family of Levi. You had to have authentic Levi genes to be a priest. Now you can wear Wranglers or Lee or the cheap ones over at Academy Sports that I get. What? Big Lots, yeah. If you're a part of the body of Christ, if you have been born again into the family of God, then you've got the right genes. And you are a priest. It's really interesting. You know what? You could be called, okay, nobody stone me for this, okay? Or send me email. But you could be called a Catholic priest. What? Because Catholic means universal. Because that's what you are. You are a priest unto God. And as a priest, you have duties. This isn't the only place, by the way, that you're called a priest. Three times in the book of Revelation, we're called priests to God. Three different times. As priest, there's a duty of ministry, and here Peter says that the duty is to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, the Old Testament priests, you remember what they offered up? Bulls and rams and goats and birds and grain and grapes and wine and fruit and all kinds of stuff, right? They offered it up to God as a spiritual sacrifice, holy and acceptable. However, when Jesus went to the cross, when he offered himself, he did away with all those sacrifices. Because his sacrifice, that one sacrifice, was sufficient for all time. No need for any more sacrifices. So what are the spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God that Peter's talking about? Well, in Hebrews 13:15, we're told, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Or we're to continually be giving thanks to God. That's a pleasing sacrifice to him. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, there goes the sacrifice. Giving thanks to him for what he's done, for what he's doing, continually praising him. In Romans 12:1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It is only reasonable for us to live holy lives before God, presenting ourselves before him as living sacrifices. Lord, you saved me, you redeemed me. I belong to you. What do you want to do in my life? What do you want to do with me? Living your life in such a way that glorifies him. Hebrews 13:16 says, but do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. God is well pleased when you do good. All right. I'm a do-gooder. Well, when you do good and when you share with others, when you bless others with what you have and help others, God is pleased with these sacrifices. Now, in the Old Testament, the priest, his function was twofold. He was to represent God to men, and he was also to represent men to God. And I think we still have those functions, and we should still participate in that as priest. How do we do that? Well, look down at verse 9 again. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are to proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the same as Hebrews 13:15. The sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. But this time, it's not just praise, it's a proclamation of Christ. We go out into the world as ambassadors of Christ, telling people about the gospel, the good news. We let the world know that God sent his Son to die for our sins, to pay the price of our sin and disobedience by going to the cross and dying in our place. And we let them know that that sacrifice that Jesus gave was acceptable before God, because God showed that it was acceptable by raising him up the third day, and that he is alive. He is living. And just as he is alive, he's going to raise us up to be with him where he is. We let people know that if they put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, they won't be disappointed. That they'll have the forgiveness of sins and that they'll have eternal life. We tell them how he called us out of darkness without glorifying our past sin. Do you know how that works? Oh, yeah, I used to do this, and it sounds like, man, you used to have a lot of fun. But then I came to Jesus, and I no longer have any fun. Wow, I sure don't want any of that. We let people know how we were in darkness. My past life, I thought it was fun. But I was in darkness, I was perishing, I was far away from God. I've got tons and tons of scars and weirdness in my life because of the things that I used to do. I was going to hell. I was caught up, entangled in sin, in the midst of darkness. But he called me out of darkness into his light, where I could see things clearly, where I could actually understand, hey, look, these things that you're doing, they're harming you, they're harming others. I could see things for what they really are and how God looks at them. He brought me into his marvelous light. And the purpose that he brought us into the light was to save us, because he loves us. And that we would proclaim his goodness. Look, each one of us, we were perishing. What we needed was mercy. What we were facing was God's judgment. And instead of giving us judgment, he gave us mercy. You and I, we were once not a people. We were not the people of God. But now we are the people of God. We had not obtained mercy, but he has given us mercy instead of his judgment. So we represent God to man by telling, by proclaiming what God has done in our lives. Now, as priests, we represent man to God also. How do we do that? There's only one way that I know, and that's on our knees. That's the only way I can represent somebody else to God, is by praying for them. When people are hurting, when people are sick, we represent that person. We take them. Oh, Lord, help this person. They have this going on in their life. And it's so painful for them. And Lord, bless them. And we represent others to the Lord as we meet people who are perishing. And we pray for them. That Lord, that you would open their eyes. That you'd open their eyes to see and their ears to hear and their hearts to understand. Because they're spiritually blinded. Oh, I remember how that was. I had great arguments for why not? Why stay away? Why reject Jesus? I had great arguments. Now look at me. I just don't have those arguments anymore. Peter tells us, look at verses 7 and 8. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone in a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Jesus is one of those two things in your life. He is either the chief cornerstone or he is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He's one of those two things. You're either building your life upon him or you're offended by him. He's in the way. He's in the way of me living my life the way I want to live it. He says that he is the only way to salvation, but I think that you can get there by being a really good person. An offense. Jesus told a parable in Matthew 21. You might want to turn over there. It's to your left. And if you get to Genesis. Matthew chapter 21. Jesus is arguing with religious people. He's correcting religious people. I was telling somebody the other day, I used to pray whole lot better until I got so religious. Watch out being a religious person. Jesus is telling a parable. He begins in verse 33, and this parable is about a landowner who planted a vineyard, and he left it to his servants to take care of. And when the harvest was in, he sent some more servants to go gather up the vintage, the grapes, the wine. But they beat the servants. They beat them and they killed them and stoned them. And the landowner said, I'll send my son. Surely they'll respect him. And so he sent his son. And they killed his son. And Jesus asked this question in verse 40. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their season. And then Jesus says this, which pertains to what Peter's speaking of. Have you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Two different responses to the chief cornerstone. One is falling upon it, being broken. Broken of your sin and your disobedience before God. Falling upon the stone humbly in repentance. Whoever falls on that stone, they're going to be broken. But whoever that stone falls upon is going to be annihilated. Whoever rejects the cornerstone, that stone is going to fall upon them. God's judgment is going to fall upon that person. There's only two responses to Christ. It's the decision everyone has to make. He's either the chief cornerstone or he's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So who is he to you? This morning we're going to have communion. Before the guys pass out the elements, I want to remind you that communion is for sinners that have been saved. It's for believers who have come to Jesus and have said, "You are the chief cornerstone." Otherwise, it's just a little cup of juice and a piece of cracker. But to those who believe, this is precious. This is beyond value. Paige, would you come up? Guys, would you come on up, please? Would you hold the elements until they're all passed out? Oh, yeah. Hey, try to get the bread in their hands first. That would be a good. For us is a celebration. It really is a celebration. Sometimes it's accompanied with that broken heart, that contrite spirit, having fallen upon the stone, and just being broken over your life and where you've been and what you've done. There aren't any perfect stones in this building, this holy tabernacle that's called the church. There aren't any perfect stones in it. We're not there yet. And so sometimes communion is accompanied with tears of brokenness and repentance, and also tears of joy. Just, man, I'm scum, but He is great. He is awesome. I'm nothing, but He's beyond value. As I look at this study, as I look at 1 Peter, I love these words. They are precious to me. It tells us what Christ has done, that we are elect. We are chosen by God. You might have been rejected by others. You might even say, I wouldn't choose me. But you're elect. God has chosen you. And He's washed you. You've been sprinkled with the blood. You're being sanctified with the Holy Spirit. He's working in you. He's molding and shaping you as a living stone. He's knocking the rough edges off. Sometimes that's painful, to chip away some of that stuff. Smoothing you out. Polishing you up. So that you fit in to His body, His church. We've been purchased by Christ. We've been redeemed. Not with corruptible things like gold or silver, but we have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. We've been born again, begotten to a living hope. Not born again of corruptible things like the flesh, but through the Word of God that lives and abides forever. We've been given an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that's reserved for you. You are rich. You have an inheritance waiting for you. Nobody's going to take it away. Value, it's beyond value. It's precious. It's unspoiled. You are kept, preserved by God. You're not going to rot away. He's not going to lose His grip upon you. You're not going to slip out of His hands. You belong to Him. You are His. But more importantly, He is yours. You are a chosen generation. A royal priesthood. Citizens of this United States, but citizens of heaven, a holy nation. You are His own special people. You belong to Him. This is your position in Christ. This is what you have. This is real life. This is not pie in the sky. This is real life that you experience today, that you experience into eternity. The presence of God dwelling within you. Jesus loved you and he died for you. On the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And when he had given thanks, he said, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He took upon himself the pain, the shame, the suffering that was due to me. Take. Remember what he's done. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." It's a cup of grace, the cup of mercy, the cup that makes you his own special people. Let's pray. Father, we come and Lord God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for calling us out of darkness into your marvelous light. We thank you, Lord, that you have chosen us, that you have sanctified us, that we have been born again to this living hope, that, Lord, you are living in us and working in us. We thank you for the mercy and the grace that you've shown us. We thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done. You are the rock, our hope, our foundation. You are the living stone, the great cornerstone of our faith. We love you. We thank you. We pray in your name. Amen. Well, God bless y'all. Take another bite for next week, okay? Finish chapter 2.